Well, you would like to find a beautiful bride. Others of you have had one and have one. I've done many a wedding as a pastor, including the weddings of my two sons. I've always noticed as I stand here in front of the building, the beautiful bridesmaids are lined up, and the groom and his attendants are lined up. Here comes the bride with her father. Everybody turns to look and stands to honor her, and she's radiant. And we wonder, why does she look so good? Well, she's really tried. Her mother has her looking beautiful, her hair is just right, her dress is beautiful, but it's not just that. Part of the reason, in fact, the main reason that brides are so beautiful is that she has her eye for only one person in the building. And it's definitely not the preacher, and it's not the bridesmaids. It's this one guy standing right over here, the groom. And she's looking at him as though he is the best and most wonderful person in the world. Everybody else in the building knows better. But she has eyes only for him. And because of that, she has a radiance about her. He's standing there with his knees shaking, feeling very human, feeling very vulnerable, and she thinks he's her knight in shining armor. Interestingly enough, I saw that same radiance recently with my wife, who is a grandma six times over, and was looking at number six grandchild. She had him on her lap. We were out on the lawn, and she was sitting on the front steps. She had him in her lap, and she was talking to Timothy. And he was paying attention to her, and her face was just radiant. Because why? She was attentive completely to her beloved grandchild, in the same way the bride is attentive completely to her beloved soon husband-to-be. And isn't it amazing what that does for your face? Isn't that what it does for your whole feeling? For the whole beauty of a person is enhanced by attentiveness to someone you adore, to someone you think is your beloved. And that's really what it has to do with praise that I want to talk about in these few moments. And that is Psalm 33. Here's a psalm about God and his marvelous sovereign creation and watch care over the world. And in this psalm, there's a fascinating verse in the opening section that gives us the idea that praise really looks good on God's people. Now, most of us would like to look good. In fact, we try to comb our hair, you know, and put on a clean shirt and smile and shave or use makeup or whatever it is that's appropriate to you. And you try to look as good as you can, because not only for people around you, but for your own self-respect. But there's nothing quite that you can ever do in terms of cosmetics or clothing that will cause a radiance of countenance like being in love and like expressing that love by looking in adoration toward the person you love. And really, isn't that what praise is about? In this psalm, there's a verse that I want to show you in the first two verses. And then we're going to look at various sections of it one at a time. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you love to see a beautiful congregation? Wouldn't you love to see beautiful ministers? Some of you who are here will be pastors, some ministers of worship and music, some in education, some in other functions. But wouldn't it be great if there was a radiance about our faces because we were people of praise? Because praise from the righteous is beautiful. Now, I want to talk about a factor that I think is important at this point. It is very easy for preachers to get up and say, you ought to praise the Lord. You look like you've been sucking on a sour pickle. And all those kind of little trite things that preachers like to say. And we say, smile. You know, it won't break your face. And several things like that. What are we trying to do? The point we're making is that we're going to chew on the people for not praising God. That would be like chewing on the bride for not loving her groom to be. That would be like talking to grandma about a sour face when she's got that grandchild. It's not necessary. The problem is not with your face. The problem is with your focus. If you're not paying attention to your beloved, then you're concentrating on yourself, maybe. Preoccupied with your own personal concerns, maybe. But when you look away to someone you love, look away even to God whom you love, and adore and praise Him, your face catches up with it. It can't help but do it. So I don't want to talk to you about how you need to praise God more. Work on praising God. Get your face into it. And so forth. What I want to tell you about is what this psalm says. And that is, it's a praise that's beautiful on the faces of the righteous. But look what the rest of the psalm does. It doesn't spend the rest of the time chewing on you for not praising God and spends the rest of the time telling you how wonderful he is. So who is the God we praise? The key to our praise is the God we praise and not the praiser. Take a look at some of the things here. Just there are four specifics that I want to pick out from this psalm that the first part down through verse 5 is mostly kind of introductory. And then in the first section that I want to point you to in verse 6 and following, there's a picture of the God we praise as the creator of the heavens and the earth. Notice, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. This is whom we're praising. This is the person we're talking about. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. And all the hosts of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. And all the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded and stood fast. Isn't that tremendous? Think about back in pre-history, in eternity past, when God created everything. James Weldon Johnson has a point that I love to quote. You may have heard me do it before in class, but I want to tell you how James Weldon Johnson, a black preacher who wrote God's From Bones, Pictures of Creation, he says it this way: and God stepped out on space, and he looked around, and he said, I'm lonely. I'll make me a world. As far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in the cypress swamp. Then God smiled, and the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other. And God said, that's good. And God reached out and took the light in his hands, and he rolled that light around in his hands until he made the sun. And he set that sun a-blazing in the heavens. And God said, that's good. And the light that was left over from making the sun, he gathered up and he flung it against the night, spangling the stars, the sky with the moon and stars. And God said, that's good. The poem goes on to talk about how God himself stepped down. He walked around. He scooped up a lump of clay and made a man. Like a mammy bending over her baby, he bent over there, over this clay by the riverside, until he shaped it into a man. What a beautiful, awe-inspiring picture of God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, think about it, though. What did God have to work with? In Genesis 1, we read that the earth was what? Void. It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. This is what God was working with. He was working with what? Chaos. It wasn't organized. There was nothing organized. He was working with emptiness, void. He was working with darkness. When God began to work, there was complete darkness that you could feel. There was emptiness that had nothing in it, and there was disorganized chaos. And that's what he started. Now, let me tell you something. You can't think of any other reason to praise God, because this all seems a bit remote. Bring it home to yourself and ask, is God still creator? Is he still creative? Well, maybe there's a little chaos in there. Do you have any chaos? Sometimes confused, bewildered, sometimes a little uncertain about what to do, and you've got to get organized and you can't get a handle on it. Do you know that God, who is the creator of the heavens and earth, can still bring order out of the chaos? You know that if there's emptiness, not knowing where to go, what to do, the emptiness of loneliness, the emptiness of uncertainty for the future, the emptiness of sense of rejection, emptiness of hope against hope that maybe you'll get that church, God can fill the emptiness. He still says, that's not your answer, I'm your answer. If there's darkness, some of us feel in the dark sometimes. I've heard of people going through what is called the dark night of the soul, in which they lose their faith almost. You know, God makes the darkness vanish, just vanish by saying, let there be light. And the God who created the heavens and the earth is ready to be created in us. And if you can't praise him for that sense of who he is, then I don't know what you need. But there's more. The next section in this psalm describes the God we praise not only as the God, as the creator of heavens and the earth, but second, as the ruler over the nations of the world. Look at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. That sounds like the United Nations. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen. as his own inheritance. He is saying, no matter what happens in history, look at the newsreel of history. You start way back to Ur of Chaldees, and you think about the Mesopotamian kingdoms, and you think about coming over into Canaan, you think about going down into Egypt, you think about coming back, and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then you think, here come the Romans, and here's the Greek culture, and the Romans, all of these kingdoms that followed one after another through the Bible pages, and then since then what has happened? Rome falls away, and then there come other kingdoms, like Spain, and like Britain, and then the German Third Reich, and then others that continue to arise in the American kingdom. And through all of that, God is the ruler over the nations of men. And whatever they plot and plan, God's plan is going to make it. God's plan is going to come out like a great, infinite computer in the sky. Everything a man tries to do, God makes an adjustment to see that his plan will ultimately prevail. Because I'm telling you, how God wants it to come out, how it's going to come out. That's what it says. Counsel of the Lord. Stand. Well, we think we have control in the midst of the chaos of the nation of this world. Sometimes you think you have control. It's hard to give up control. I don't like to give up control. Do you like to give up control? I don't. I mean, going to the dentist is giving up control. Wow, this guy, you know, has your mouth open. He's digging down in there. And you hear this noise and you smell your own, whatever it is, burning. Look, this is giving up control. This is very difficult. You want to get up and say, I don't need this. But if you're going to get anything done without your teeth, you have to give up that autonomy, that control, and surrender yourself to somebody who knows what to do. And if God can rule the nations of the world, can he not rule your life and mine? And this is an awesome, wonderful fact about God, for which we can praise him, that he is sovereign, that he's the king, and he can be my lord and king if I'll just submit and know that he always does the right thing. And sometimes I may be able to feel the pain and smell the smoke, but if I'm in God's hands, it's all right. It's going to come out. Well, God is not only the creator of the heavens and the earth, the ruler of the nations of men, but look down again, starting with verse 13. God is the watcher of the affairs of men. It says, verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers or pays attention to all their works. Now, that's not a good idea to think that God is created everything and sitting on a throne ruling over with sovereignty over the nations of the world, but then he's becoming more interested and he looks down to pay attention to every person and to work 24 hours a day to shape his heart and to be attentive to his works and what he does. That's not comforting sometimes to think God is watching you. Sometimes parents use that to scare their kids into behaving when the parents are not available to watch. You know, I think it's a different story here. I think it's a story of the kind of thing children experience. Like my grandkids are always saying, watch me, Grandpa. And they're not saying, watch me and make sure and tell me if I make a mistake, are they? They're saying, I'm going to shoot this basket. Watch me. It'll probably go in. And what do they want me to watch for? Because I'm going to brag on them. And I'm going to tell them how great it is. Watch me color this page, Grandpa. And that's the kind of watching that I think is being discussed here. Not only the watching of judgment, not only the watching of God's law, requirements of the law, but the watching of love and care. There's not an indication in this text right here that his watching is any more than a desire to shape, fashion hearts and desire to pay attention. Isn't it good to know God is watching? Nobody pays attention sometimes. You know, behind every set of eyes that look out at us, there's a story to be told. But who knows the details of the story? Who cares? Does anybody want to hear your story? Do they want to hear your pilgrimage? In the class that meets in here at Sermon Delivery, we hear testimonies. And we're always amazed at the wonderful stories of God's grace that brought different ones in the class to this place at this time. Everybody has a story. And who is really, other than your mom, who is interested in hearing this story? God is. In fact, he is a participant in the story. He's making the story unfold, fashioning your heart, paying attention to everything you do as a loving father. If God is paying
that much attention. Isn't that a comfort, an encouragement? When you feel like you're kind of hung out to dry, all alone, if things aren't working out as I thought they would, I'm not sure it's ever going to work out. I'm not really what I thought it was when I thought it was God's great gift to the ministry, and not really, you know, had a few humbling experiences, and I wonder if I can really cut it. And God is watching. And you want to turn to Him and say, Lord, by Your grace, watch this. In Your power, watch this. So we kind of know somewhere down the line there's that well done, good and faithful servant. But God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the ruler of the nations of the world. He's the watcher of the affairs of men. And look at this last section that I want to point you to, down in, starting with verse 18. God is the helper of those who trust Him. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear it, on those whose hope in His mercy, who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You. God is the help of those who hope, those who trust in Him. And we all need help, God. We need help. But you can only be helped if you're willing to trust the helper. Otherwise, help is impossible. Recently, my wife's cat ran up a pine tree running from the dogs. Trouble with pine trees is that the bark slips, flakes off. And another trouble with this particular pine tree, for this 14-year-old cat, which is old for a cat, is that it was too big and couldn't get his paws around it to get a good grip. Well, he was about 20 feet up that thing. And I'm trying to get him, my wife is distraught, and I'm trying to help him do something with him because he's going to come out of there and hit the ground with it. Probably kill himself, except that you don't know this cat. He never dies. There's eternal life for cats, and it's in this fashion, in the world. Well, the cat is up there, and I'm trying to help him. And every time I get close to try to help him, he goes up higher. Because the cat knows he doesn't trust me. He doesn't even like me. And he says, I don't know what they're up to, but those dogs are still down here. And I'm not about to let you do anything. Well, ultimately, he fell down, you know, fell about 30 feet, and hit his head and everything. I thought he was dead, but he resuscitated, as he does every time. Do you know why I couldn't help the cat? The cat didn't trust me. And I really didn't want to get too close if he was falling. You know, you don't want to catch a falling cat in your hands. But let me tell you something. You and I can't get any help from God either unless we trust Him.
Amen.
Can we? I mean, God may be helping us a lot in a general sense that we don't even know about. And I know He does that. Angels of the Lord encamp around them that fear. I believe that. But there's another kind of help that we need in a more direct, personal way, but that we can't get unless we trust God, unless we're willing just to let go of whatever we're clinging to and fall into His arms and say, God, You've got me, and if You don't have me, I don't even have another plan. But let me tell you something. If that's not a reason to praise God, I don't know what, because, boy, I need help at times, don't you? If you think you can handle everything by yourself, think again. You need help. Somebody's going to run you up a tree one of these days. And you're going to have to just turn loose and let God catch you. Because you have no place else to go. What a reason to praise God. What a reason to look at Him with adoration, let the beauty of the presence of Christ shine upon you. Well, you know what this passage, this whole scenario reminds me of? It reminds me of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was the one who, by whom everything was created. And without Him, nothing was created that was created. So He was the creator of the heavens and the earth. The Bible says that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. So He's the ruler over the nations of the world. And the Bible says that Jesus is out to seek and to save that which was lost. So He is the watcher of the affairs of men. And then the Bible says that He came down. He came down into this world. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the helper of those who trust Him. So here's the whole picture of the incarnation of Christ. From heaven to foot, having His feet on the earth. And if you can't think of a good reason to praise God, that's enough. Right there. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that we can praise You. And I pray, Lord, that we might learn to be those radiant, beautiful, righteous, whose eyes are on their beloved, who adore him. And through that praise, through that focus of adoration, we can let others see the glory of the gospel of Christ in the faces of every one of us. Thank you for this group.